Good morning again, everybody. First thing I just wanted to do at this point of service is just say a really big thank you for everybody that served last weekend. Last weekend we had our Good Friday service and our Sunday celebration. And I just think last weekend was just a beautiful, beautiful glimpse of what it looks like when maybe a church reverses that narrative of being a place where people come to consume, but rather how the church can be a place where people can come and serve and love one another and love their neighborhood and their community. So there's too many people that I would name, even though it's name tag Sunday, but thank you guys so much for just all that you guys did in all the different ways to make last Sunday just a beautiful, and Friday just a beautiful display of the church glorifying Christ and lifting him high. Okay, today we are jumping back in after Easter to our series in the Gospel of Luke. What we normatively do as a church is we preach through books of the Bible, so we go verse by verse or passage by passage through Scripture, and that allows Scripture to dictate what we teach and the truths revealed as we go through our sermon series. So if you have got a Bible with you, please open it to Luke chapter 8. If you've got a phone or device, please turn to Luke chapter 8. Also, we have Bibles out the back on the table, maybe not for this week if you don't want to get up, but maybe next week you can grab one of those Bibles. And if you don't have a Bible or would like to take a Bible, please feel free to take one of those Bibles with you when you leave today. Our passage today is a relatively short, simple story in Luke's gospel. Remember, what Luke is doing for us is he is building for us an understanding of who Jesus is. And so even though this is a relatively simple, condensed story today, it is a memorable one. It's one you maybe already know or have heard of. And it's memorable because it engages themes and ideas that are very easy for us to relate to. Today's story is not difficult to envisage ourselves as a character in the story or in the boat. In the ancient world, storms and hurricanes, they had an incomparable power and ability to wreak havoc and destruction on people's lives. Long before the Weather Channel or the weather app on our phones, the weather, you can imagine, on any given day was unknown. It was, if a storm was to come, it came with about as much warning as could be seen in the sky, and whether a storm was going to quickly pass or not, and what impact was going to be made, whether the storm was going to be, in fact, a hurricane or not, that would only be realized post the destruction that it caused. And so people lived in fear of life's literal storms. And all around the world, throughout ancient history, the power of the sky has been attributed to various gods. It's fascinating. All around the world, different gods in different places where people believed that it was these gods that could control and enact their will through the weather. And these gods were often at the very top of the hierarchy of deities, because in mostly primarily agricultural societies, those that could control the weather could control life and death itself. And the book of Luke, if you remember, it was written into a particular world where these connections between the gods and the storms would have been clearly correlated in people's minds, because the book of Luke was written primarily to a Gentile audience, that is, those that were non-Jewish. So that was Greeks, it was Romans, it was pagans, but also, more specifically, if you remember way back at the very beginning of Luke's gospel, the book of Luke is written directly to one person called Theophilus, which is a Greek name, but also back in Luke chapter 1, we see that he is given a title, the most excellent Theophilus, and this means that he was very, very likely a Roman citizen, if not even an official in the Roman Empire. And so just as the Scandinavians recognized Thor and the Greeks recognized Zeus, the Roman Empire recognized Jupiter. Here is, in fact, a statue of Jupiter that was made during the same time period of history that Luke's gospel was written. And you can go and see that today in St. Petersburg. I couldn't find out how it got from Rome to St. Petersburg, but somehow it did. This statue was made because Jupiter was believed to be the protecting deity of the Roman Empire. And in fact, the planet Jupiter was named after this god because it is the largest planet in our solar system. And so Jupiter was worshipped on the top of hills, and wherever lightning struck the ground, circles of stones were laid to mark lightning strikes as places that were sacred. And all this talk of ancient and pagan gods can feel very far removed from the beliefs that we hold today. Today, it is known that storms are the result of air pressure and temperature changes, that lightning is the result of electrical charges between clouds. And so we feel no need to try and appease any weather gods. We may try to predict the weather, we may plan for the weather, but we don't try and control it, especially through sacrifices or worship. But we do still put our faith in our ability to control that which we can't. Ancient gods were a means for people to attempt to reconcile an awareness of what was outside of their control, such as the weather, with what was inside of their control, such as sacrifices and offerings, to the end of hoping and believing that they could give direction to their destinies. And so it's easy to kind of to laugh at the people of long ago as primitive because of the depth of scientific knowledge that they had or didn't have, but knowledge has still not given us the control that they wanted, nor has it given us the control that we still want. And so our lives, 2,000, 3,000 years later, are still a dance of us trying to determine and control our futures while ultimately lowing alongside the long history of mankind that we ultimately can't. Ancient worship of the gods was hoping. It was a best bet. And I was thinking this week that if we could only have an opportunity to meet those that we now classify, those that worshipped ancient gods, that they probably would be much more human and much more relatable than we realize, much more just like us than we realize. Because, you know, I'm sure they kind of knew. I'm sure they seen the inconsistencies and the lack of connection between their efforts and the results. Maybe they did perceive a degree of effectiveness through their worship or their sacrifices. Maybe there was a degree of effectiveness. Maybe we don't even give enough credence to the spiritual reality behind these kinds of gods. But whatever effectiveness there was, it was not ultimate. But what were they to do? At least they were trying something. It must have been so common for a family or a father to plead with the gods, or for soldiers to offer payment to the gods, only for that family to still see their crops wiped out, or for that soldier to go to war and still not come home. Just like us, doing everything that we can, at least trying something, playing our cards with as much intentionality as we can with the limited knowledge that we have, in an attempt to reconcile what is outside of our control with what is inside of our control, only to remind it that we all are going to hit the hard wall of a world that isn't determined by us. And when we hit that hard, cold wall of circumstances that scare us, that are not controlled by us, then we are in a storm. So let's read our passage for today, Luke chapter 8, verse 22 to 25. It's just a few verses today. Luke chapter 8, verse 22 reads like this. One day he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and they woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke, and he rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" Let's pray. God, we collectively come before you God, we thank you for your word. Thank you that it speaks to us, God. Thank you that it is your desire that we would gather weekly in this rhythm around your word and gather as a people where we can be known and loved and encouraged by one another. God, I pray, God, for us, not just as individuals, but us as a church right now, as we come to your word, would you speak into our hearts? Would you grow us in faithfulness to you? Would you grow us in Christ-likeness? Would you grow us in understanding of what it means to be the church here in Chicago in Rogers Park? God, I pray, God, that we would be a light in this neighborhood, God, that we would not hide our light under a bushel, but we would be known and seen, and it would be clear to the people of Rogers Park that the gospel is proclaimed right here in Sullivan High School. Speak to us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 weeks ago, John taught on the first half of Luke chapter 8, and he very memorably, I always feel like John creates the most memorable moments on stage, but you might remember he threw the seeds all over the stage and on the ground, and some of us were kind of like glitching about like who was going to clean it up and wanted to go clean it up right away. But what John was reminding us was that through Jesus' life and teaching, the truth of who he was and what he proclaimed was being sown widely, generously, on the ears of whomever heard Jesus' teachings. But depending on various factors, various people Jesus encountered, and we each respond differently to hearing Jesus' teachings. Depending on the factors of life, depending on our past, depending on our story, we can respond differently. The Word of God needs to take root in our lives for it to be effective, for the Word of God to grow and blossom in us, as opposed to hitting rock or being washed away by the cares of life. These disciples were, as we're going to see today, being reminded that our response to God's Word, it matters. It's consequential for our lives, whether the Word of God hits us like arid ground or whether we are fertile and tender soil that will cherish and nourish the Word of God. Which begs the question of us, what kind of soil are we? What kind of soil are we in this season of life that you are in? If you're in this auditorium this morning, maybe with some exceptions, most likely the Word of God has been sown generously in your life. But maybe the question still remains, has it taken root? And as we move into today's verses, that question is what tees up the narrative, because that is the question being asked of the disciples. To what degree do they believe? To what degree have they grasped the truth of who Jesus is? Has it truly sunk in? Has it truly taken root? It's interesting. Our knowledge, or the depth of our knowledge of what we truly believe, sometimes takes time to crystallize. I think that, in a sense, is what it means to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. Because it's only in hindsight do we sometimes realize how little we really knew about ourselves or our faith. I know in my own life, I have realized time and time again that God's grace and his kindness and his patience and his holding me was so much more profound than I even realized at the time. And this process of faith crystallizing often comes to bear most clearly in circumstances such as those in today's passage. Luke chapter 8, verse 22 begins with Jesus initiating a journey. It is his idea that he and the disciples are going to set sail, are going to cross over a lake, they're going to cross over the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee still today, it is notorious for how quickly the weather can change. The Sea of Galilee is 700 feet below sea level and has steep hills surrounding it, which creates a unique and dangerous weather system. Maybe that's what you feel you're in right now. So across this lake, the disciples and Jesus begin their journey. Verse 22 reads, Jesus said, "Let us go across the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as they sailed, he, that is Jesus, falls asleep. And then it says, as Jesus is sleeping, a windstorm stirs up on the lake, that the boat was filling up, the sky has darkened, the rain is beating down on them, the helm of the boat is smashing up against the water. This was no mock exercise. These are real waves in a real storm. And so in verse 22, they shout, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And without delay, to the disciples' panic, Jesus wakes up, and in verse 24 says, Jesus rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was calm. The waves settle, the clouds part, the rain dispenses. Then Jesus turns to the disciples who are still shivering, who are still soaked to the skin and weather-beaten, and asks them the question that still rings across the centuries, where is your faith? Where is your faith? Today, RP Church, as you sit this morning soaked in whatever your circumstances, where is your faith? There are two aspects of this story that reveal some of the particulars that are going on here. Because number one, they did go to Jesus, didn't they? At least they woke him up with the expectation that Jesus would be helpful, at least of some help. But then secondly, what's interesting is that when Jesus did do something, when Jesus does stand up and he does rebuke the wind and the waves and he calms the storm, then they were terrified. No longer by the waves and the wind, but by Jesus himself and the authority that he wielded. See this, they did go to Jesus and they did wake Jesus up, but what he did, they never expected. And the reason for this is the disciples did not yet have a fully formed awareness of Christ's identity. Jesus' divinity as the Son of God had not yet fully taken root in their lives. If we look at how the disciples address Jesus, they say, "Master, Master." And this title or this address, firstly, is only found in Luke's gospel being used by the disciples when they speak to Jesus. But also, they use this title only in circumstances when they don't yet fully understand Jesus' power and his authority. Master, Master was a title that didn't infer any reference to Christ's divinity. Master, Master is a title that we would use in speaking to a doctor. It's a term that we might use in speaking to an accountant or a financial planner. It's a term that we might use when speaking to an estate agent. So notice this morning. The disciples did go to Jesus, but they went to him only with his humanity in view. Jesus was a carpenter. Maybe he made a boat once. He's pretty knowledgeable about sowing seeds. Maybe he knows about sailing. He's an extra pair of hands on the oars, maybe. His leadership got us into this mess. We followed him here. Maybe he'll be able to rally us all together and get us out of this. And so when Jesus says, "Where is your faith?" it's a question that draws a line to determine whether disciples had a faith that extends beyond what is humanly possible. The reason for a storm in our passage today is that time and time again, even in our modern world, we are ill-prepared for the destructive chaos that nature levels upon us. The physical storm is still today a metaphor that speaks to the insecurity of our lives, the fragility of our lives, and our impotency in the face of a world that we can't control. And so this story is memorable because it is relatable. It begs the question of us, how do we respond when our boat is filling with water, when the rain is relentless, when our sails are beginning to break? And might I add, when life is tossing us back and forth, isn't it then that sometimes we feel like Jesus is the one that is sleeping at the bottom of the boat? What are you doing, God? Where are you? Are you seeing this? Are you aware of this? Are you conscious of the chaos in my life right now? And it's then, can't it be so tempting to find our comfort in our cries of Master, Master? We cry Master, Master in full awareness that our doctor or our health insurance or our savings or the latest treatment isn't divine, but at least it's something or someone, another pair of hands. There are a lot of places that we can look amidst a storm. There are a lot of experts. There are a lot of incredibly gifted people in our world in whom we can enlist to assist us. There are many masters in our world. But also, it's in circumstances such as these, when we cry, Master, Master, that we find ourselves not so different from the worshipers of Jupiter. Ancient gods were a means for people to attempt to reconcile their awareness of what was outside of their control, such as the weather, such as their health, such as their prosperity, with what was inside of their control, their sacrifices and their offerings, to the end of hoping and believing that they could give some direction to their destinies. And so we too have our ancient gods that give us a semblance of control. Accountants, financial planners, surgeons whose help we enlist. And there undoubtedly is a degree of effectiveness, which is maybe exactly what the ancient worshippers of Jupiter would have said. But also, like them, we too see the inconsistencies, don't we? We see the falling short. We see the limitations. We see the lack of connection between our efforts and the results, because even when we play our cards just right and we enlist the best help, we all, one way or another, sooner or later, are still going to have to reckon with a world that isn't determined by us. And it's then that it really matters where rests our faith. Hebrews 11, verse 1 states, "Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It is the conviction, the confidence of things not seen." And where we need to be careful is placing our faith in that which is, yes, unseen, but that which does not transcend the limitations of this world. When the disciples alert Jesus, they say, "Master, Master, we are perishing. We are losing our lives." And Jesus wakes up and he stands up and he rebukes the wind and he rebukes the waves. And the response is a mixture of fear and awe. And in verse 25, they say to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water and they obey him?" And it is this question that ends the story. Who then is this that he commands even the winds and water and they obey him? And we are left with this question to ask ourselves, who then is this that he commands the winds and the water and they obey him? Which is the question that is just preceded by Jesus' initial question, where is your faith? And these two questions are intentionally paired together as an answer one to the other. Jesus' expectation is that a correct awareness of where our faith should rest will be found in our asking, "Who then is this sleeping in my boat?" A question asked in fear and awe. There is a number of allusions in our passage today to the Old Testament. One being how the water is commanded and then obeys, as we've seen God command the Red Sea to part in Exodus. Another allusion to the Old Testament is the coming together of fear and awe. We see the disciples, when Jesus stops and calms the sea, the disciples, they have a mixture of marvel and fear. Particularly in the book of Proverbs, there's numerous times that the fear of the Lord is mentioned. The word translated as fear is the Hebrew word yira. Proverbs 9 verse 10 states, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge is understanding." Proverbs 14, 26 reads, "In the fear of the Lord is our strong confidence, and for his children a place of refuge." And the Hebrew word used here for fear doesn't only mean fear, it also means awe, it also means marveling, it means an overwhelming amazement, a profound sense of reverence and submission, but it also means fear. It means to tremble in response to the majesty of God, his entirely otherness, his holiness, his power, that it is so far beyond ours, and to recognize our own utter fragility and dust-likeness in his presence. This Hebrew word for fear and awe relates to experiencing something that infinitely surpasses one's ability to control or comprehend. And it's this word used in Proverbs 14:26 that reads, "In the Yira, in our fear and in our trembling before the Lord, he is our strong confidence." In our fear and trembling before the Lord, he is our faith. And so the disciples, they find themselves experiencing fear twice in our passage today. They tremble twice, once due to the storm, and once due to their increasing awareness of who it is with them in the boat. Church, we are inevitably going to enter storms in life. We're going to hit the hard, cold wall of a world that is not determined by us. And the temptation is going to be to allow your fear of the storm to drown out your fear of the Lord. To treat Jesus like another master who can lend a helping hand in your life. When in fact his ability to snuff out a hurricane or ignite 1,000 hurricanes is terrifying. The holiness of God is a consuming fire. The anger of God can make the earth melt. His majesty shines like the sun. He sleeps amidst the storms only to stand up with a word to rebuke them. He is unstoppable. He is undefeatable. He is indomitable. Nothing can alter his course by even the tiniest of fractions. He is immovable. And in reading Proverbs 14:26, we see that it is our inevitable fear and awe of his very being and nature that makes him worthy of our confidence. Because, church, it is the same God who is and his ferociousness that dwarfs the storms of life, who also promises to guard and protect and defend and sustain and to keep his children. And what he asks of us, knowing the fullness of who he is to trust him. To place our faith and our hope and our security in him. We can hope in the effectiveness of the masters of this world, and yet it is he that is at work through them. And more assuredly, he is also at work at a depth that is far deeper and far more ultimate and far more enduring. And he promises that the brokenness and the storms of life are not that which is most durable in life. Rather, there is nothing as durable and as lasting as the promises of God. It is true, this world is not determined by us, but also it is not determined at random, nor is it ruled by the storms of life, but it is ruled by he who commands them. And when Jesus gave his life on the cross, he gave to receive a bride who he has every intent of keeping, and he shall not be moved. Jesus humbled himself, and he bore our sins to seal for us our salvation, a salvation that is eternal. And so now we can approach the throne of grace with confidence and freedom. We who are clothed in the righteousness of Christ are welcomed into the presence of God, and one day we will see him face to face, and when we do, we will know there is there that we will fear the Lord. But church, the fear of the Lord will be our delight. Let me close this morning by reading Romans chapter 8. It reads like this. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is it who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? For as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. God, we come before you, God, and we recognize you for all that you are, that you are a God of love, but you are also a God to be feared, and you are strong, and you are immovable, and yet you came and you humbled yourself, and you came and lived a life that we could comprehend and understand and that we could grasp, and you gave your life on the cross for us so that we could be reconciled back into a relationship with you. And now you protect us. You use all of who you are to help us navigate the storms of life. God, we thank you, God, that you are with and for your children. God, I pray, God, that we will be a church that knows that, that believes that. Can we ask ourselves or others ask us, where is your faith? We will know that it stands in Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done for us. May that be so. In Jesus' name, amen.